All right, do me a favor. Turn to somebody you're sitting next to and say, you've been warned. Oh, come on now, people. I'm serious here. Turn to somebody and say, you've been warned. You've been warned. All of you have been warned. You've been warned. You've been warned. You've been warned. At the end of this service today, you can't say you haven't been warned. That's right, because I'm warning you, because in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to bring up the single most difficult, divisive, controversial topic that a pastor can bring up. So you've been warned. You've been warned. I'm warning you because at the end of this service, I don't want you to say you haven't been warned. Because as soon as I start talking about this, it's going to get a little bumpy in here. The ride's going to get a little bumpy today. Some of you are going to get a little uncomfortable today. You know, I mean, as a preacher, I've been pretty much advised to stay away from this topic because as soon as I bring it up, somebody out there is going to get offended today. Somebody's going to get offended today. Somebody's going to misunderstand me today. Somebody might hear what I say today and get so angry they never come back after today. So you've been warned. You've all been warned. So again, I'm about to tackle what is the most uncomfortable, difficult, thorny, hard, controversial issue that a pastor can dare to preach about. So if you don't like being uncomfortable, I'm going to turn my back and close my eyes for just about 3 minutes, which will give you a second to leave the church. All right, if you're still here, you've been warned. All right, you've been warned and you're still here. So what is this controversial topic? Money, right. Someone thought it was going to be sex, right? I wish. That'd have been easier. Someone thought maybe I was going to talk about who you should vote for on Tuesday. That'd be easier. That'd have been easier. That's right. Today, we're talking about money. Cold, hard cash. We're talking about the dead presidents, the big bucks, the greenbacks, the moolah, the dinero. We're going to talk about money, and let's face it, I'd just as soon preach about anything other than money, and you'd just as soon have me preach about anything other than money. Why do we hate the money sermon so much? Why does it make us so uncomfortable? Well, I think one of the reasons why it makes us so uncomfortable is because of the way that churches and preachers often talk about money. You know, too often the church has earned the reputation of being obsessed with money, being too focused on money, being the only thing they talk about is money, not just any money, but your money. I mean, it seems like there are times that the church always has its hand out, doesn't it? Asking for money, another appeal, another project, another need feels like sometimes. Does it feel like that sometimes? Imagine how I feel. And when it comes to money, too often the churches and preachers, they bring out the two biggest tools they've got in their backpack to talk to you about money, the tool of guilt and the tool of shame. Right? You've heard it. You've heard it said. If you were a better Christian, then you'd probably give a little more money, right? If you don't give, you're saying no to God. And you know what happens when you say no to God. You've been warned. Here's a story. And unfortunately, it's a true one. A colleague of mine told me a story about a man who attended his church who was a Vietnam veteran. And this man was involved in the hardest parts of that war. He was involved in the worst of the face-to-face combat. He said the word awful doesn't even begin to describe what this young man did and had to do. So when he finally came out of the jungle, he went back to his barracks to discover that he had received a letter from his home church. Was it a letter of support? No. Was it cute drawings from the kindergarten class? Nope. Was it a copy of the church's newsletter just sent to him so that he'd have an encouraging word from back home? No. The letter he received was his quarterly financial statements. And with it was a letter that said he was behind on his pledge. In fact, he hadn't given a dime that year, and if he wanted to stay in good standing with the church, he should probably consider catching up. Meanwhile, out in the jungle, many of his buddies were losing their lives. And as each young man was being killed, the GI friends took all of their money, gathered it together, and sent it back to each of their friends' families. These soldiers were giving away every dime they had to the families of their dead buddies. So you can imagine the anxiety this man felt any time the church got up and started talking about money. This example's a bit extreme, but I think it touches on one of our deepest fears when the church starts talking about money. That the church is more interested in what's going on with our checking accounts than they are in what's going on with our lives. But there's more to that, isn't there? If we be real honest about why we get nervous about the preacher preaching about money, because money's so personal. It's private. We work hard for our money. Our money, our paycheck, our salary, our income represents our blood, our sweat, and our tears. So when the preacher starts messing with that, we just as soon have him talk about anything else. But here's the deal. I pass the plate around every week, and the next week I'm going to send you a card. I'm going to send you a card in the mail that's going to ask you what your commitment for the next year is going to be. So before you get that card, I want to clear up two things with you. I want to clear up two things with you. First of all, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Second of all, I love Jesus. And because I love you, and because I love Jesus, at least a couple of times a year, I want to make sure you know what Jesus has to say to us about our money. Because what I've discovered is if we can get in line with what Jesus says for us, his love for us in this area of our lives, boy, it sure can make the rest of our lives a lot easier. So, when you get that card in the mail this next week, remember, your preacher loves you. And so does your Savior. And as hard as it would be to imagine that that's a love letter from both of us, it is. So, the first thing to know about where Jesus talks to us about money is you never find Jesus using guilt or shame. He never uses guilt or shame. In fact, Jesus would tell us, if you're going to give money to the work, to my work, out of guilt or shame, well, then you might as well just keep it. He'd rather not have it. So there, you're off the hook, right? I mean, if you're giving out of guilt or shame, your preacher just told you not to worry about it. See, because God's not after our money. God's after our hearts. He wants our hearts. And if he gets our hearts, well, then the rest of it all seems to fall into place. Here's a scripture that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church at Corinth about giving and what it means to be giving. He writes this: "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we may urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, so we could also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this is a command. Hear that. I do not say this is a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. It's the tale of two churches in that story, in that letter to the church at Corinth. There's the Corinthian church and the Macedonian church. The Corinthian church, well, they were a handful. If you read Paul's letter, they were a contentious church, a messed up church, a church with a lot of issues going on. But here's the thing. Despite all their issues, Paul still wants them to give generously. And why is that? Because when a church is so caught up in its own infighting and own struggles, the quickest way to get themselves off of that is to turn their eyes outward. Paul says, be generous givers, and all these little squabbles that you have going on inside of you will disappear. He says, look at your neighbors, this other church, the Macedonian church. He says, they're poor. They ain't got nothing. They are the victims of a government that doesn't care about them, that's taxed them too high, that's overtaken their resources. Their unemployment is on the rise. Poverty is on the rise. Taxes are on the rise. And yet they give in ways that are simply not explainable. Why are they able to give? It says, number one, they gave as much as they could, which means some could give more and some could give less, but they gave what they could. Just so you know what that means for my family, Bridget and I, we start with 10%. Why? Because we can. Not because we're compelled to, not out of guilt or shame, because we can and we find great joy in doing it. It's the best check I write every month. Is the check I write to this church. And we do it with joy. And it frees us for the rest of what God has wanted to do. But here's the real secret to giving, friends. It's right there in verse 5 of that scripture. And if you were going to go home and underline one piece of scripture, underline this. Verse 5 of the 8th chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians says this. And they, the Macedonians, did not do as they expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. You see, giving isn't about church budgets, and it's not about pastor's salaries, and it's not about church utilities. Giving's about giving yourself to God first. This is a bit of what giving has looked like in my relationship over time. This is my family budget. 10 apples, each apple representing a bit of what I can do financially. These three, food, clothes, entertainment, housing, utilities. But I start with this apple every month. This one first is God's apple. And I set it aside. But early on, when I first came to church and I was giving out of guilt and giving out of shame and not giving myself to God first, it was easy. When there was a pinch down here with the housing, it was pretty easy. How am I going to make that up? Just take a little bit out of God's apple. Just a little bit. Not much. I mean, that's still pretty good, right? You know, that's still pretty good. Uh-oh. And then we had a car repair. Right? The transmission went out on the same week my college tuition was due. That was a little bigger bite. Right? I didn't practice this ahead of time, so. Green Bay Packers came to town and played the Detroit Lions on Thanksgiving. That's a once, you know, that's a once every couple of year experience. I'd take a bite out of that, right? And I'm gonna put it back. It's easy. When this apple isn't set aside for God first, for our offering at the end of the year to look like this. We start out with our best intentions to give God our whole heart. And simply because God loves us so much, He'll let us do this to our relationship with Him. And so when the offering plate comes by, the rest of my apples don't look touched. Give yourself to God first. Give yourself to God first. Not just in the areas of your money, but in the areas of your time and your stewardship and your family and friends. All these other apples somehow will have a way of taking care of themselves. Don't let go to that relationship with God. Give yourself to God first. And somehow you'll find that you can give in ways that simply cannot be explained. Remember, your preacher loves you. He loves you enough to be honest with you about what God's desire is for your life. But most importantly, when you get that invitation to give this next week, remember, it's God who loves you. And give that first apple to Him this year. And the rest, I don't know. Somehow they'll have a way of taking care of themselves.